back in the 1960s, if you can remember that far, and didn't fry your brains during that time. There was an attempt on the part of some to get in touch with something bigger than themselves. Let's call it God. Their method, though, was drop a tab of LSD, and it's amazing what you'll see. Well, that was true. But it didn't actually put them in touch with God. However, I, you know, have sympathy for anybody that wants to get in touch with something bigger than themselves. And then back in the 70s and 80s, there was a movement that began, it's still going on, that I think somewhat wrongly call themselves New Age. They were trying to get in touch with something bigger than themselves. You know, let's call it God. Any of you remember a thing they had called a harmonic convergence? One comedian called it a moronic convergence, but that's something else. But they advertised that in Sedona, Arizona, oh boy, do they pick good real estate. There's this beautiful mountain where on a certain day all of the forces and powers and spirits of the universe would converge in a vortex. And if you had your hands on that mountain on that day, and thousands did, there would be peace in the world. Wrong rock, I guess. However, I have sympathy for anyone that wants to get in touch with something bigger than themselves. And today, we're having a resurgence of a thing called Zen Buddhism. Now, forgive me, I'm a humorist, you know. And I appreciate movements that kind of are so rich in humor. You know, I've had the opportunity to kind of study the Buddhist thing. I went to a museum over in Nepal about it. And one of the things that always fascinates me is Buddha, you know, preached moderation in everything, you know? In other words, doing away with all needs. But why are all of his statues so fat? I don't know. At any rate, I'm sorry. I just noticed things like this. One of the things that is true of the Zen thing is that they want to be at one with everything. So you heard about the Zen guy that walked up to the hot dog stand and said, "Make me one with everything." For, you know, it's just rich in humor. And they want to be at one with their bodies, which I find a little bit humorous, but you have to go through certain exercises, you know, to be at one with your body. However, you know, they're trying to get in touch with something bigger than themselves, and I appreciate that. This is nothing new with we human beings. You realize that. From the get-go, we've known there's somebody out there bigger than us, and we want to be in touch with them. In fact, there is a classic moment in the Scripture. It's Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. So if you will go there, or if not, I'll read it to you. It says, "Now it came to pass as he," this would, by the way, be Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Okay, this immediately teaches me several things. First of all, it lets me know that Jesus practiced what he preached. You see, Jesus taught that when you pray, go into your closet, pray in secret. Your Father who hears in secret will reward you openly. He must have done that because they had to ask him to teach him to pray. Had he been the typical public prayer, as the Pharisees were, they could have analyzed his praying, you know. They could have said, "Well, let me see. He always uses this word so many times, and he uses this word just before, and always this word just afterward, and in the Greek this means such and such," you know. And so they would have been able to analyze his praying. But they weren't able to, so they had to ask. Now, this also tells me that these apostles had been observing Jesus, and they knew if ever there was anyone who was in touch with God, it was this man. They had never seen anyone with such power. And if there's anything we human beings love, it is power. What do you think politics is about? Power. What do you think marriage is about? Power. Well, they probably reasoned by observing Jesus that, you know, he does an awful lot of praying. That must be the source of it. So they ask, teach us to pray. Now, when the guys get back down from the hill, they will tell you that I'm not that impressed with the apostles. I'm impressed that Jesus chose them. But I'm not impressed with them. If you go into the Gospels and only study the apostles, you can really only come to one conclusion. These men were world-class turkeys. Really, they were so useless to Jesus, it was embarrassing. He was constantly covering for them, putting ears back on heads and things like that, you know? So for these guys to be asking for this power, it's kind of like your three-year-old asking for the keys to the car. Just kiss it goodbye, you know? Now, if I were Jesus, and this will be all the proof you'll need that I'm not, I would have said something like this. You know, guys, this is atomic stuff. You can do a lot of damage with this. You don't understand. You need to prepare yourself for this. You need to kind of earn this. You need to climb this mountain on your knees and sit on the top for 6 months and stare at your navel. Then maybe. People do that. But he didn't ask. He didn't do that, you know. They said, teach us to pray. And he taught them. He taught them. No wiping of sweat, no wringing of hands. He taught them. Which tells me that Jesus was far more interested in our having access to God than even we are. But you know what I love? He ignored their bad attitude. Aren't you glad he does that? You know what they were saying? They were really being manipulative. They were saying, Jesus, John taught his disciples how to pray. What are you doing for us? Now, that's kind of like a rooster finding an ostrich egg somewhere and rolling it back to the hen house and saying, now, girls. I'm not complaining. I just want you to see what they're doing in other places, okay? But he taught them. Now, this that he taught them, we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Actually, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This could be called our prayer. And the version in Luke is a condensed one. You get the full one back in Matthew chapter 6. But Jesus starts off and says, okay, here's the way you're to pray. Say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Whoa, do you realize how he authorized us to start this thing off? To say, our Father. In other words, he authorized us to call God Dad. Whoa. You know, when you say, God is my dad, you don't much need to say anything else, do you? Now, what also fascinates me is he doesn't say, now, God, you're to pray. Now, God, if I have kind of made it, and if you really feel better about me now, and if you think I might be able to be a useful person to you, then can I call you the Father? No. He authorizes us to make the declaration, our Father, God is my dad, which means he's also willing to call us his kids. Not very discriminating, is he? Have any of your children ever exhibited behavior outside the bounds of their genetic heritage? And someone says, whose kid is that? And you say, I don't know, never seen him before. I know my mom tells me I was a royal embarrassment to her. See, I'm a preacher's kid, and my mom would make the mistake on Sunday mornings of dressing me first and then going about her getting ready. And, you know, because I was such a cute kid, she'd dress me in this little white suit. But I loved mud. Why are you patting him? One of the joys of my life is that as I journey around, I see a lot of God's kids who, some of them press against the edges of their spiritual heritage, and yet God's willing to say, yep, that's my kid. Bit of a project, but that's my kid. So this is an awesome beginning. And then we say, hallowed be your name. In other words, we honor and hold as holy and set your name apart as holy. Okay, here's the problem with that. Name does not mean in our day what it meant back then. Do you realize that your name is almost meaningless? You're a number. They can't recognize you unless you got a number. Isn't that amazing? Would you believe a guy that lives behind me, kind of his property corners up against mine? We had a house fire right behind me, and so that's when he and I met. And I said, hello, I'm Gail Irwin. What a strange way to meet. He said, look, I'm going to tell you my name, and you just got to believe me it's true. All right, I'm John Smith. Which John Smith? Are you the John Smith? But the thing is, back in Jesus' day and before, they named people, usually, in keeping with who they were. So if you knew a person's name and the meaning of the name, you tended to know the person. We don't do that today, see? We just flip through baby books until we find names that sound good. You know, my parents named me Gail. But I got to tell you this. At my very first pastorate, which was at the mouth of the Mississippi River below New Orleans, and it doesn't exist anymore. Hurricane Katrina just destroyed the whole thing. A guy that came to my church that lived behind me, his name was Hyacinth. Yeah, so I felt pretty good about Gail anyway. Where was I? Oh, yeah. God. I chase rabbits sometimes across the field of thought. So pay close attention, because when I catch the rabbit, I may be lost. And I'll need you to help me get back. But the thing is, God does have a name, and he defines his name. He defines it in Exodus chapter 34. Now, I'm going to share with you, with some updated language, how he describes his name, how he defines it. And after I do, we want to go back and have you repeat it after me, because it is so important, you've got to know it. So here's what God says. He says that he is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Whoa. You like that? It's kind of too good, isn't it? But that's our God. Amazing. He's worthy to be honored. But just think of this. Compassion. You know, compassion is pity moved to do something about it. God's just not up in heaven looking at us and saying, whoo, do I feel sorry for you? No, he benevolently interferes in our lives. He's moved with compassion and gracious. Now, grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. And folks, he blesses us so much, we don't even notice it anymore. If we really noticed it every time we took a breath, we'd go, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. We'd get a stethoscope, you know, go, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. He blesses us so much, we are spoiled rotten. I'm not you. I'm not really talking about you. I'm talking about people in Texas. But we, they, are like the kid who on Christmas morning has just opened his 1,000th gift, who then says, "Is that all there is?" And then plays with the boxes, you know? And yet, in spite of this, God blesses us and blesses us and blesses us. When I was a kid, I'm a church kid, and I can remember even early on in my life realizing that there was a certain song that couldn't be true. It said, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." And even as a child, I recognized, I can't do it. I can't count that high. And I don't even recognize all my blessings. I've come to the conclusion that even when I'm driving and the guy in front of me is doing 2 miles an hour and I can't get around him and the light is turning red, you know my attitude, don't you? Finally, God got through to me and said, "Why won't we just talk while you're stopped?" Oh, well, that's a new thought. And beside her, when I saved your life, if you'd have been in front of him, you'd have been killed by now. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know. In fact, one of the things I love, the Bible says his thoughts for us are good. Now, you know, a lot of people don't believe that. I have discovered, and it's not true of you, I know, but people in Texas, they just kind of know that when their name comes up in heaven, you can see God's jaws tighten. Who let them in? You know? And a lot of people feel that God isn't really that happy with them. You know, you better get your act together. You know, you're on probation, you know. But that's not true. God is delighted in you. He doesn't know me. Oh, he does. And yet he is very happy with you. Really? Yeah. In fact, the Bible says his thoughts for us are good, and they're like the sand. Now, I heard a guy trying to figure that out mathematically, and I'm a bit of a mathematician. I know two and two at least, and he was doing a good job. He came to the conclusion, and I think this might have been an underestimate, that God had 7 good thoughts per second for each of us. I can't even think 7 thoughts in a second. But just think of this. Just think of this, man. Even as I speak to you, God is thinking. See, now, he doesn't quit thinking when I start speaking. I do, he doesn't. But even as I'm speaking to you, 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42, 49, 56, 60-something. And he goes on thinking I call him the benevolent schemer, you know. He's just thinking, oh, I'm going to make their life so much better. They won't even give me credit for it, but I love them so much, I'm going to do it. He is, we're objects of his grace. And it says he is slow to anger. Aren't you glad? You know, there are those who believe that God is this white-haired old man sitting somewhere up on a cosmic rock, and he's pretty ticked off, just looking for a human being. There's one. Zap! Got him. And then we think that Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, look, I know Dad has moods, but you stick with me, and I'll get stuff for you." No, that's not true, see, because Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And he isn't touchy. If we say, our Father in heaven, he didn't go, "What?" No, he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Now, mercy is when, oh, faithfulness, by the way, means that he is always the same. He is true. He never changes. Mercy, though, is when God does not give us what we do deserve. Now, you know, folks, that if we got what we deserved, we'd all be crispy critters right here this morning. But he abounds abounds in mercy. Now, this is great because we know we need it, you know. This is just something about us human beings. We just know. In fact, you want to create some chaos if you work somewhere with some other people. Tomorrow morning, when they get there, you know, you get there a little early, but when they get there, say to each of them, what you've been hiding for years will be revealed today. We just know, oh boy, I knew I was going to get it someday, you know. It is so much a part of that. Just to show you what I mean, here's a simple illustration. Let's say you're doing 40 miles an hour in a 55-mile zone, and you see a policeman. What are you going to do? Slow down. Why? Because you know you owe him one. And you're thinking, he probably saw me two blocks back. In fact, yesterday, as I was following your pastor down here, we came up, I've never seen that many highway patrolmen out, and they had stopped people one right after another. And your pastor said to me, I am so glad you were following me because I was wanting to drive like a Christian yesterday. You have no secrets, you know. And that's why we escape, you know. So. But it's just so much a part of we human beings that, well, the Chinese have kind of a little saying that really recognizes this. They say, whip a child at the end of the day. If you don't know why, he does. But no, God is a God of mercy. In fact, the Bible says his mercy endures forever. Now, how long is that? Quite a while. But sometimes people get nervous, you know, and God knows that. And so he also informs us that his mercy is made new every morning. See, when you guys woke up this morning, God looked at you and went, ooh. Spent it all in one place, didn't you? Well, here's a fresh batch just for today, you know. This is our God. And it doesn't strain him to issue mercy. He doesn't, if you show up, say, weren't you here yesterday? You think this grows on trees, don't you? It does grow on a tree, but that's the way our God is. He's merciful. And he issues mercy to thousands, which is just an ancient way of saying from now on. And he forgives. What does he forgive? Well, I love the way he starts off. Wickedness. I like that word. It sounds like it, doesn't it? Wicked. The other word is iniquity. Iniquity. It just sounds like an iniquity. You ought to look it up in the dictionary. It's a long list. It's all bad. And yet he forgives. But some people I know say, well, I wouldn't really think of myself as being wicked. That's okay. God has you covered. Forgiving rebellion. But even if you say, well, I wouldn't really think of myself as rebellious. That's okay, he still has you covered. Forgiving sin. Yep, got me there. And this is our God. So you see, if we take the time, and I really recommend this in our praying to honor him, for this that he is, that he describes himself as, then the next part of the prayer becomes kind of logical. Thy kingdom come. Now, I think it's a personal part of the prayer where we're saying, I want you to be my king. I want you to dominate me. I want you to be in charge of me. I want you to call the shots in my life. And when you know what God's like, you want him to call the shots because you don't like the other options, like yourself, you know. But when you've done these two parts of the prayer, the next part of the prayer you can pray with greater wisdom and understanding and discernment, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now John in 1 John 5 informs us, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the petition we desire of him. So you see, the more I know what he's like and honor him for that, and the more I ask him to dominate me, the more likely I will be able to pray a prayer in keeping with his will. And folks, it literally unlocks the miraculous in your life. The next part of the prayer is very informative, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily prayer. Daily. Now, I'm the kind of guy that would tend to pray, God, how about giving me next year's bread today? That way I don't have to bother you. And God says, no, bother me. Really? Yeah. You want to hear from me every day? Yeah. You sure? Yeah. You know, when you love someone, you just like to hear from them. And God's crazy about you. Please hear me when I say that. It's true. I have a son who's just enough like me, I could kill him. When I left home as a young man, I loved my parents dearly. And to prove it, I would phone them about once every 6 months. It's a guy thing, ladies. Pray that you have daughters. My son... Guys are going, huh? Anyway, my son was doing the exact same thing to me. And it was a local call. So I knew if I was going to hear his name, I had to call him. So I dialed his number and he said, Clyde here. See, I would never name a guy Gale. I said, hi, Clyde. Oh, Dad, good to hear your voice. Yeah. I said, son, would you do something for me? He said, I'd be glad to. Dad, what is it? I said, put your hand out in front of your face and make a fist out of it. And he's a sharp cookie. He said, all right, Dad, what's going on? I said, go with me, son. He said, you have a finger right next to your thumb. Stick it out. Well, what's up, Dad? Go with me, son. Son, that's known as a digit finger. That's for hitting digits with. And there's a machine in front of you called a phone. Has digits on it. Let's practice. 3-2-1-0-0-7-7. 3-2. All right, Dad. All right. See, when you love someone, you just like to hear from them. And God, who is crazy about you, likes to hear from you every day. And he knows that if he gave me next year's bread today, I'd eat it today. But I think... I think the best definition of this, since Jesus is the bread of life, is that we're saying, I want a daily dose of Jesus, you know. Now, I'm going to leave the Lord's Prayer at this point, not because the rest of it doesn't deserve comment, it does, but I just wanted you to see how totally wide open Jesus threw the doors of access to God. He held nothing back. However, Jesus knew that the apostles were very slow learners. And he knew that a plain as day illustration like the Lord's Prayer wouldn't get through to their skulls. I can prove this. These guys were slow. My next book's going to prove it. So he gives a second illustration about access to God, though it is a strange one. Listen to this, beginning with verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, you know, doesn't this sound like God doesn't really want to do it and you just have to pester him until finally he says, well, all right already. But that's not what this means. I'm going to tell you 4 things about this that will absolutely unlock it for you. First thing you need to know, and the apostles would have recognized this, that in these Mideast villages and cultures, there was one particular trait that they considered to be their highest. Everyone aspired to it. They considered it to be almost like a highest morality. And that was hospitality. They're known for it. Not to be able to give it was unthinkable. It was a blow they couldn't receive. It was a shame they couldn't bear. It was enough to drive a man out of his house at midnight, and there were no 7-Elevens back then. So he goes to his friend's house, knocks on the door. Second thing you need to know, these Mideast villages in their culture really kind of operated as a unit, so that if one person in the village could not give hospitality, it was as if the whole village had failed. It was a blow they couldn't receive. It was a shame they couldn't bear. It was unthinkable. So they literally took responsibility for one another. If one man couldn't do it, the village would make sure he did. So when this man knocked on his friend's door, he knew he would get the bread. He knew that his friend knew the rules. In other words, it was a foregone conclusion, which means it's going to happen. Now, we're going to use that phrase again, and you'll know when to use it, so I want us to repeat it now. It's going to happen. Ready? It's going to happen. You know, this is kind of like heaven. When we are inadequate, and I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but we want to bless someone and can't do it, you know, heaven considers our inadequacy its inadequacy, and when we knock on heaven's door, heaven knows the rules, which means it's a foregone conclusion, which means you can do better. It's a foregone conclusion, which means
it's going to happen.
Thank you. Now, here's the fourth thing, and this is the third thing, isn't it? Oh, my, the next two might be the most important. Keep in mind, this is extremely important, this man wanted to bless someone else and couldn't do it. Now, at this point, you tap into the very nature of Jesus. He was the one truly others-centered person, see? And when we want to bless someone else, heaven takes notice. Now, this whole concept, I think, is much better delineated in an outstanding book that I highly recommend to you called The Jesus Style, which I wrote. Copies available in the foyer. But anyway, you do want to go to heaven, don't you? Anyway, when you want to bless somebody and you just don't have it, heaven's on your side. Now let me build another scene. Suppose this guy came to his friend's house at midnight, knocks on his door, and his friend said, "What are you knocking on my door for?" He says, "Well, I usually get up at midnight and have a midnight snack. And I woke up tonight and I'm snackless. And I knew you had bread, so I thought I'd come over and see if I could get some bread from you." Look, folks, he'd go home snackless with a sermon ringing in his ears about waking people up at midnight. But you know what? Some people, not you, but you know where, view their spiritual life from a totally selfish kind of perspective, you know? We just think, "Oh, boy, it's been a tough week. The devil has tanned my hide. I need a blessing." You know, we don't even know how to define blessing without using the word blessing. We just know we need one. We come to church and find a seat away from the people we don't like. We sit there and say, "Okay, Pastor Rob, bless me. You have 20 minutes to bless me. If you don't bless me in 20 minutes, there's another industrial building somewhere else in town." I love it. Cruel. No, ma'am. This is Calvary. See, you'll never be on the front of the Calvary magazine. Good. Or maybe you come to church, you know. "Okay, I'm just checking you folks out. Are you friendly? I'm looking to see. Are you friendly? I know you're smiling, but they pay you to smile. That doesn't matter." That's a miserable way to live, you know. Well, what would happen if we all kind of got up this morning thinking, ooh, I get to bless somebody. I wonder who it'll be. And we come to church kind of looking around. Are you the one? I'm gonna bless somebody. Are you the one? You know. Knowledge of you would go far and wide. You'd have to move into a warehouse. Okay, fourth thing. This word persistence, importunity, sounds like it is the persistence of the guy who needs the bread, which was why he gave it to him. But if you chase that word back, then you begin to realize that this word really probably applies to the man who had the bread, and it means because of his persistent goodness, not because of the asking of the person, but because he was just so good, so persistently good, which sounds like our Heavenly Father. He gave him everything he needed. It sounds to me like Jesus used this to say, it's a foregone conclusion, which means, however, Jesus knew that the apostles were very slow. Sometimes I feel so apostolic. There was a time in my life, if I saw the word apostolic in a church name, I was impressed. But now if I see it, I think, oh, I'm sorry. You know, there's a certain huge denomination, a couple of them that believe in apostolic succession, and I don't think they realize what that means. So Jesus ratchets it up and gives them another illustration. In verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask, and the odds are really good that you just might possibly receive, certainly better odds than the Powerball. No, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Whoa. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. You know, it sounds to me like Jesus has painted himself into a corner here that he can't get out of. It sounds to me like he's trying to say this is a foregone conclusion, which means you're weakening a little bit. But thank you. I believe this is one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. You have heard some version of what I'm about to say. It goes kind of like this. You've always wanted that Rolls-Royce automobile. Well, right here. It says ask and God has to give it to you. Folks, this is not talking about things at all. This whole series is talking about access to God. Oh. Well, however, Jesus knew that the apostles were very slow learners. And he knew that three plain-as-day illustrations wouldn't get it. So he ratchets it up another notch and gives a fourth one. And he says, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone? Who might that include? Are you an everyone? And he who seeks finds. Are you a he who? And to him who knocks it will be opened. Are you a to him? Folks, this doesn't leave anybody out, does it? Whoa, it looks to me like Jesus has painted himself into an even tighter corner that he can't get out of. It sounds to me like he's trying to say this is a foregone conclusion, which means, however, Jesus knew that the apostles were very slow learners. I can almost get into this mind here and here and thinking, they're not getting it. I need to come at this from a different direction. So he gives a fifth and final illustration and comes at it from an entirely different direction. Listen to this. He says, If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? That's a no-brainer. I can see the apostles looking at each other and thinking, is this a test? You had bread yesterday, kid. Here's a rock. Go sharpen your teeth. No. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Here, kid, think fast. No, no, no. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. Here, kid, no pain, no gain. No, 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 no. Now, I love this next line because, see, Jesus is talking to his staff. Ready? If you then being evil. Now, what if tomorrow morning Pastor Rob calls a leadership meeting and starts off saying, all right, you evil people. Happens every Monday, doesn't it? Yeah. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Now, when you see those words in the scripture, or much more, you know what it means? You're not gonna figure this one out. This is better than your very best imagination. You will never invent a calculator or a computer that can crunch these numbers. How much more? Will your heavenly Father, and we know what he's like now, give the Holy Spirit, but I wanted a Rolls Royce. You know, God, who is pretty intelligent, knows that no thing will ever cover our inadequacy, so he gives us what's the very best for us, and that's himself. But he also knows that we're not big enough to handle him, so he runs over a lot. And you begin to see things incredible happening. My grandfather, Jess Irwin, old Oklahoma farmer, I was born on his farm, such a man of God. Oh, what he taught me about the Bible as I sat at his feet, and about life. And as I lived with him for a while, we'd study the Bible and have prayer sessions, and I'd hear my grandpa praying, Lord, I can't hold much, but I can run over a whole lot. But yeah. But you know, when I say the words Holy Spirit, that sets a lot of people on edge. What's he talking about, the Holy Spirit? And I've had people say, well, I don't know about this Holy Spirit thing. I've heard that if he fills you with the Holy Spirit, he knocks you unconscious, and you wake up an hour later under the piano, and you've done every embarrassing thing you never thought you'd ever do. Folks, that is not the way the Holy Spirit operates. It is not the job of the Holy Spirit to humiliate God's people. His job is to make sure we see Jesus clearly and understand him and then represent him properly, see? Okay, but I've also heard that if he fills you with his spirit, he knocks you to the floor and you bounce around and you bark and you barf. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. It is not his job to humiliate God's people. Now, I've had people say, and maybe you've heard this, well, who are you to tell the Holy Spirit what he can't do? Well, it's real simple. He can't violate Jesus. He can't violate the Scripture. It isn't like God the Father and Jesus the Son came with a message and then the Holy Spirit said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till I get hold of this. No. You know, he doesn't even have a name. You know, the Father, Yahweh, Jesus, Yahshua. And the Holy Spirit doesn't even have a name. I've given him one. Yahoo! But it literally means breath. And his job is never, he cannot violate Jesus. He cannot go beyond what the Bible says of him. Well, okay.
But what will he do to me if he fills me with his Spirit?
Well, I'm not God. I don't know if you knew that or not. My wife certainly knows. So I can't tell you everything, but I can promise you this. You will be so glad. So glad. Well, let me tell you a story that might give you a little bit of insight into it. Lloyd Ogilvie, who until, about 3 years ago, I think, was the chaplain of the United States Senate, was a great man of God. I hold him in the highest esteem. I got acquainted with Lloyd when he was the pastor of First Presbyterian, or of Hollywood Presbyterian Church. I used to take small groups of people that God had kind of put in my immediate care up, and we'd spend an evening with him. He'd graciously grant it to us, and he would share his life and answer questions for us. It was a life-changing time. But one story he told me I want to tell you this morning. And by the way, if you ever hear Lloyd Ogilvie speak, don't close your eyes when he talks or you'll think it's God. He has this deep, melodious, smooth voice. But he said when he was just graduated from seminary and at his first church in Illinois, he said, "I had the squeakiest, most irritating voice you've ever heard." And he said, "The only thing worse than my voice was my sermons." He said, "They were a weekly crime committed on the people." He said, "I was a failure." And he said, "One Saturday afternoon, I was walking with two of my seminary buddies who were also failures. And we were all talking about our wanting to get out of the ministry. We were walking along the Lake Michigan shore in Chicago. And I said to him, I said, "You know, fellas, I've been reading the Bible." That'll do it. And he says, "It seems to me that I need the Holy Spirit." And he says, "It seems to me that I need to ask." He said, "Now, in my studies, sometimes they would lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit, but not every time. But since you guys are here with me, if I kneel in the sand, would you lay hands on me and pray for me?"
"Oh, I guess so. Never done it before, but we can try."
So he knelt in the sand, and his buddies didn't know where to put their hands, you know, whatever. But they prayed for him, and Lloyd said when they finished, nothing had happened. He says, "I stood up and we just looked at each other and shrugged and went home." He said, "The next morning, I preached the worst sermon ever heard by human ear." But he said, "People got saved. And it never happened before. And some other good things happened in his congregation." He says, "And I realized that God had kept his promise." He said, "I had mistakenly thought that I had to have a hoo-hoo-hoo in order to know that the Holy Spirit was there." And he says, "Sometimes God in his grace gives us a hoo-hoo-hoo, but it isn't a requirement. Just believe him. He promises. He never lies." Wow. That sounds pretty good. So then, here's the tough one. How do I receive the Holy Spirit? Well, let's read. "How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Ask Him?
Surely that's a mistake. Surely He meant to say to those who deserve Him, to those who have earned Him.
I grew up thinking that's the way it was. But no, to those who ask Him. See, this is hard. For most people, there are even some Christians who will say things like this: "Well, God loves sweet people. And if you're a sweet people, God will bless you. Because God blesses sweet people." And God would love to bless sweet people. He just can't find any. So He has to bless us. Wow. So you mean he limits himself to my asking? Yeah. But I thought if he wanted to fill you with his spirit, he grabbed you by the neck and he shook you and he said, I'm going to fill you. I don't care what you think. No, folks, God is a gentleman. He never violates you. But he certainly wants you to have access to him, and all you have to do is ask. Wow. Now, you know, habits are established by repetition, so I want us to establish a new habit today. I want us to say together, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Ready? Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds pretty good, but when can I say that? Whenever you feel a need, you know. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. 1,000 times a day, good start. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Now, you may be like a guy I heard of who was talking to the Lord. He said, you know, Lord, man, I'm kind of really happy about myself today. I haven't sinned. I've been a good boy. I haven't mistreated anybody. I hadn't had any bad thoughts. But I'm going to get out of bed now. That's a good time to say, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may say, but I prayed that 30 years ago. Well, you developed a bad leak. It's time to say it again. Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Here's a good one. Don't raise your hands, but do any of you married couples ever have any discussions? Next time you get ready for a discussion, hold each other's hands and pray together, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Changes everything. I drive the freeways. I do not always represent the Lord well. And I find myself frequently having to pray, especially if I'm following your pastor. Can't leave it alone, can I? Just can't leave it alone. Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus, and if you're not, we're just so glad you're here. We really are. You're more welcome than we can ever express to you. But you know what? I got to be honest with you. We're after you. Why? What do I have you want? Not a thing. We have something we want for you, and that's just to know this incredible God whom we served and who you heard me describe. That's why we serve him. He's real. And I can't help but think there's a little hunger in your heart, even as you hear me, to know him too. Well, how do you get there? Ask. Oh, come on. Don't you do something to me? No, I guess we could hit you with this guitar, but forgive me, I'm being facetious, but because we don't do things like that. And the reason we don't is that this relationship with God is so powerful and so personal, the last thing we ever want to do is get between you and God. We just want you to discover you have access to God himself. And all you have to do is ask, oh Lord, I'm truly sorry. Please forgive me and come in. Take over my life. I want to belong to you now. Voila. Has it ever occurred to you, I'm sure it has, how long it takes to pay for a house? 30 years. And what you got? Wood. Takes 9 months even to have a child. But how long does it take to get ready for eternity? Whoa. All you have to do is ask. So I hope that as I pray now, you will pray too. And if you don't know how to pray, I want you to know God's not too upset with that, because he sees your heart. But if what I pray matches your heart, you can say, God, that's my prayer. Would you accept that? And I think he will. So let's pray. Oh, Father, you are so very, very, very good to us, and I thank you. In spite of all that we've done to try to push you away and make people think that we wanted to have nothing to do with you, you didn't leave. You understood, and you just stayed there waiting. Thank you. And now, Lord, we confess to you that we are inadequate. We can't do it. And we've come to you, and we're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking, Lord. Please forgive us. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Please come in and just take over our lives, Lord. Let us be useful, beneficial, like you are. And Lord, I am so glad that what I've heard is true, that you never turn anyone away that comes to you. Oh, thank you. We're coming here, Lord. And we know that you never lie, so that means that you're doing it and you've done it. Oh, thank you. In fact, that's the only thing we have left to do, is to say thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, do you know what amen means? So be it. It's an ancient way of saying it's a foregone conclusion, which means
it's going to happen.
Yes. Amen.